Let us pray together. Our Father, we ask that as we attempt to study the work and ministry of your Spirit, we may be conscious of a double portion of that Spirit upon us. For everything we do here today will be in vain if it is of man. We ask for enlightenment, for divine illumination, that our hearts may be warmed and our minds may be opened to the truth, and we may be receptive, refusing to read our presuppositions into your word, as so often we have done, and desiring only to let your word speak to us bluntly and plainly as it will. These things we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I shall read several verses that we may get the feel of this passage. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I have read the first 11 verses. We will pause at that point, but perchance we will get beyond the 11th verse in our study of these words in this session. Before we enter into the actual exposition of the word, it is good to remind ourselves that most likely in this letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, the apostle is seeking to answer some questions which the congregation at Corinth have asked of him in a letter previously addressed to the apostle. We do not have the letter which the Corinthian congregation wrote to Paul. It would help us considerably if we had a copy of that letter so that we knew precisely what they were asking and precisely what their problems were. However, we can read between the lines in the answering letter of Paul and discover something of the nature of the letter of query sent by the congregation itself. As you open 1 Corinthians, you discover that Paul is perturbed with this congregation, which he had earlier established, disturbed with them, because in the congregation at Corinth, there are numerous nitty-gritty problems which are threatening to destroy the unity, the fellowship of the body of Christ there. He talks, for example, about the schism and the divisiveness which has crept into their community of faith. He says, some of you are saying, I am of Apollos, and some are saying, I am of Cephas, and some are saying, I am of Paul, and others are saying, I am of Christ. Paul was suggesting here that they should not have divided themselves up into these party groups, so that some were following the freedom of Paul, and some were following the more Jewish concepts of Peter, and some were following the eloquence and philosophical concepts of Apollos. And some were saying, we are of Christ, not of Apollos, not of Paul, and not of Cephas. And those who were saying, we are of Christ, had formed their own little exclusive group and were shutting the others out. So Paul was saying, all four of these groups are wrong. This should not have happened to the church at Corinth. Later he speaks of another problem. It's the problem of incest. Of all things, you would not think that this would be a disturbing problem in a Christian congregation, and yet we must recall that the largest percentage of the people in the congregation at Corinth came out of the pagan Greek background of the Corinthian culture, and they were people of great liberty with their morals. And it was difficult for them quite to grasp suddenly that these old immoral practices, many of which were associated with their pagan religion, had to be cast aside when they came into the Christian fold. And so Paul says, there is a man, so it is reported, among you who is living with his father's wife. That's all Paul tells us about the problem. We would assume that this young man is living with his stepmother. So that, really, we have a case of incest, which is forbidden by the Old Testament. Paul says this ought not to be among this congregation, and I say unto you, you should take the strongest possible measures to discipline this young man, and even deliver his body over to Satan, that he may be buffeted in the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved. Very difficult words for us. Church discipline in the first century was quite severe, at least as Paul understood it. And then Paul, later in 1 Corinthians, talks about another of the problems in the church, which was the abuse of the Lord's Supper. Some of you are coming together at this, so to speak, potluck supper which they held in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. For they met together, bringing their food, putting it together, and eating it on a common table, and concluding it with the observance of the Lord's Supper. And some of you who are among the wealthier members with the finer foods, who have gourmet taste, are bringing your foods, and like gluttons, you are having an orgiastic feast. And you're eating up all of the good food, and you're drinking up all of the good wine, and some of you are even becoming drunken before the poorer members of the congregation get there, and there is nothing left for them. What is the Lord's Supper? Is it this kind of gluttonous thing that you have put on? If any man is hungry, let him eat at home, Paul says. Now, that is not a law against eating in the church. Paul is rather simply suggesting here that when this becomes a problem, as it becomes in the church at Corinth, people should eat at home and not disgrace the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in this fashion. Now, when he comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he deals with the fourth problem that they have suggested in their letter, and that is the problem of spiritual gifts. For there was nothing which was causing more strife and disunity within that church than the employment of the gifts of the Spirit. And that is why Paul uses only several verses to explain what should be done in conjunction with each of the previous problems. But when he comes to the matter of the gift of the Spirit, he devotes three entire long chapters to this difficulty. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. In the Greek original language of the New Testament at this point, there is no word for gifts. And the word spiritual is in the plural, pneumatica. Pneumatica, from which we get our English word pneumatic, which means filled with air. It is interesting that in the New Testament, the word pneuma, which is translated spirit, is also the word which is translated wind. The same thing in the Hebrew. Ruach is the word which is translated as wind and spirit and breath. So we have the concept of the wind of the Spirit in the Bible. Pneumatica, used in the plural here, should really be translated simply spirituals. And it could mean spiritual persons, spiritual things, or spiritual gifts and abilities. We would assume, as the translators of the King James did assume, that he is talking about spiritual gifts because of the context later on in the letter. And so the translators of the Authorized Version took liberty of adding the word gifts here when the word gifts is not at this point in the original. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant about the spirituals. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led. A direct reference to the ecstatic kind of religion out of which these pagans had come in their Greek background. It is quite probable that much of their religion surrounded a kind of ecstatic, almost orgiastic practice in which the people were wafted up on wings of pagan influence, demonic influence, diabolic influence. And so he refers to this carrying away of the people of Corinth in their pagan ecstasy, which they experienced before becoming Christians. And one of the difficulties which has arisen within the congregation is that these gifted Greek people who have come from a pagan ecstatic background into the Christian community of faith are having difficulty in distinguishing between the ecstasy of the divine spirit and the ecstasies of the false spirit. And so Paul is warning them about being led astray back to the old dumb idols rather than being led by the pure and holy spirit of Jesus Christ. Remember that the Greek people were the most gifted people of the ancient world. They were gifted in absolutely every discipline of life. We have never known a culture like the Greek culture. They were disciplined in art. They were gifted in architecture. They were gifted in poetics, in literature, in philosophy, in science, in practically everything you can think of. And these gifts of this dynamic Greek culture were being brought over and assimilated into the Christian community at Corinth, which was predominantly a Gentile community. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, here again, you have to read between the lines. And obviously, they have told Paul about a man in their congregation who, in the midst of some kind of spiritual ecstasy, has stood in the midst of the congregation and called Jesus accursed. And they are asking, is this of the Spirit? Paul says, when anyone calls Jesus accursed, he is influenced not by the Holy Spirit. He does not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is influenced by the pagan gifts of his background in his Greek culture. And then Paul says something else, which is very important. He says, not only is a man who would call Jesus anathema or accursed not moved of the Spirit of God, but also no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What can he mean there? It is easy to say Jesus is Lord. And yet the New Testament tells us that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. What does it mean to call Jesus Lord honestly and sincerely? It means to make him the supreme motivator and ruler of your life. It means to equate Jesus Christ with God himself. And while a person may say that, he cannot say that and mean that and make it real in his life unless this truth of the lordship, the deity of Jesus Christ, has been disclosed to him by the divine spirit. The demonic spirit never discloses to us that Jesus is Lord, even though the demonic spirit knows that to be true. The demonic spirit is a deceiving spirit and would cause us to call Jesus accursed, which is one way of saying that in our present day, there are among us, within theological circles, within scholastic circles, student circles, pastoral circles, and lay circles, people who are continuously diminishing the nature and person of Jesus. When this is true, it is only a mild form of demonic influence by which we call Christ accursed. When Jesus was with his disciples withdrawn for a period of retreat at Caesarea Philippi, he said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And when they had given him several answers, he said, "But who do you think I am?" And Simon Peter, impulsive as he always was, said immediately, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." No man can recognize the true nature of Jesus Christ except the Holy Spirit disclose that truth to him. That's what Paul means in this verse. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. The gifts which God gives to us through His Spirit are diverse. The people of the community of faith do not all have the same gift or the same gifts. We are given different gifts in order that the body of Christ, the church, may be full-orbed and well-rounded and function properly in all of its ministry. God does not make every member of the church a prophet. God does not make every member of the body an apostle. God does not give to every member of the body the gift of miracles. We all have different gifts and different abilities. And Ken Taylor, in his paraphrase in the Living Bible, uses this word in the sense not of gifts, but in the sense of abilities, and I think that is perfectly acceptable. For as I read the New Testament, it seems to me that when the Holy Spirit gives gifts unto men, it is not as if the Spirit takes gifts which are wrapped up and tied with a bow neatly in a package and laid on the shelf, waiting for us at some future date in our lives, and gives those gifts to us like a child waits for Christmas. It is rather that these gifts of the Spirit are native abilities, which God has given to us at the moment of our birth, yea, even at the moment of our conception. But these abilities, these gifts of divine Spirit within us, lie dormant until we give ourselves to the mastery of the Spirit. And when we give ourselves to the mastery of the Spirit, then the dormant gifts come to life, and we begin to use them as effective and functioning members of the body of Jesus Christ. So gifts are not those things which we ask for as if they were outside us, but gifts are rather within us, and we ask that the Holy Spirit will enable us by His mastery to use what God has given us and what God has destined us for in the life and the ministry of the Christian church. So there are diversities of gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives all of these abilities. Therefore, if I exemplify or evidence one gift or one ability which you do not, and you evidence one gift or ability which I do not, then we should not be suspicious of each other because we do not have the same gifts. Rather, we should understand that this is God's divine wisdom in giving the proper gifts to the proper persons who are capable of using those gifts for the edification of the body, which is the church. And we would solve a lot of our divisiveness and schismatic strife within our fellowships across the land today if we would learn to accept each other with our varying gifts of the Spirit. One Spirit, but many gifts, and differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Which I think simply means that as the Spirit gives unto us varied abilities to use, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who rules over the church and selects the persons to exemplify and evidence these particular gifts within the particular congregation. He chooses the persons for purposes of administration on the basis of the persons to whom the Spirit has given particular abilities. And then it is in the next verse that there are also diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. It is the Holy Spirit who gives to us the abilities. It is the Lord Jesus who supervises the abilities. And it is God the Father who empowers the abilities so that they may operate. Now, what do you have here? You have a reference here, faint as it may seem to be to you, you have a reference here to the Holy Trinity. If you read in reverse order, you find God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity in unity, diversity in unity, the Godhead working together in the full-armed giving and operation and administration of the gifts and abilities of God within the community of faith. So that Paul seems to be saying, even as the Godhead, which is three, works in unity, which is one, so is it with the church. We have diverse gifts. We are all different, but the diverse gifts are all given to us by this diverse Godhead in unity so that the church, too, may have diversity within unity. And if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can get along in the Godhead, each having his particular function and role, divinely speaking, then why can we not also get along within the church with our diverse roles in a spirit of Christian unity? Deep theological concepts here, very true and very applicable to our time and very needful in our day. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. That is to say, in other words, the Spirit of God gives his abilities to us, masters those abilities within us, for what purpose? Not primarily for the edification of the individual who has the ability, but rather that the church may profit, that the whole church may be built up, that all may profit because of the gifts which each one of us display within the fellowship. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now the term used here in the Greek language for wisdom is the word sophia, and the word used for knowledge in the Greek language is the word gnosis, two great words about knowledge in the ancient world, but they were different words. Paul says when he uses the word gnosis, which even sounds like knowledge, the word which we find transliterated in one of the early sects known as the Gnostics, who claimed some kind of hidden secret revelations from God and formed their own cultic Christian community. The word gnosis here means knowledge, and it can be applicable to the knowledge which man gains from his fellow human beings, from books, from study. Yet it all is directly or indirectly traced back to God, because every good and perfect gift comes down from God, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God gives unto us the knowledge we have, but in this concept of gnosis there is also the idea of the pursuit of knowledge. But in the word sophia there is something more than in the word gnosis, for in the word sophia we have the concept of wisdom, and if I should try to explain it in a very simple way, I would say there are many people in the world today, Christian people, scholarly people in the world, within the Christian community, who have the gift of gnosis. They have great knowledge. They have great ability. Great information is stacked away in their minds. But I have known some of them personally who have very little sophia, which means there is very little of that wisdom which comes directly from God, which enables a man to use his gnosis in a practical way within the congregation. And so we need both gnosis and we need sophia. We need both knowledge and we need wisdom from God in order to use our knowledge. With all due respect to the professor who sits here on the second from the front seat, he and I have known some professors in universities and in seminaries who had masses of knowledge, but who did not seem to have sense enough to get in out of the rain. This is the difference between knowledge and sophia. Great knowledge, but no wisdom. God wants to add to the accumulation of knowledge divine wisdom, so that we can practically use it within the church. To another, faith by the same Spirit. I am sure here he is not referring to salvation faith, because even though salvation faith is initiated by God, It is a gift of God. We could not have faith had not God already planted the seed of faith within us. In a broader sense, faith as a means of salvation is a response to God on man's part. Therefore, when he talks about some people having the gift of faith, he is not talking about salvation faith, because God has given to all people that germ of faith, which, if it is responded to, will create salvation. He is talking here about the same kind of faith he refers to in the second verse of chapter 13, where he mentions faith that moves mountains. There are some within the church who seem to have a special ability to believe for great things and see them happen. You are conscious of that as well as I am. There are some among us who just seem to have more faith for this kind of thing than other people have. This is simply because God has created that person in that way and for that purpose in the church. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Please note that the word gifts, the word charis, which is used here, and which is in the original manuscript, the word gifts is in the plural. And it's interesting that it's in the plural as it is applied to healing, because Paul seems to recognize that there is more than one gift of healing. Not everybody is healed by the direct touch or the direct prayer of some intercessor or intermediary whom God has called within the community of faith to be a healer or to administer the ministry of healing. Paul seems to recognize that people are also healed by medicines and by herbs and by drugs and by surgeons and by physicians. And wherever there is healing, it is not the physician, it is not the herbs and the drugs which create the healing. Physicians only bind up our wounds. It is God who heals. So all healing comes ultimately from God. Therefore, every instrument or ability for healing's sake is of God. And God has given that ability to physicians, to pharmacists, as well as to persons within the church who have that gift which enables them to pray for people and see healing come in a direct and most beautiful way. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. And prophecy in the New Testament is not first and foremost foretelling. It is rather forthtelling, telling forth, proclaiming the good news. And the role of prophet seems in the New Testament to develop into the role of pastor or preacher. To another, the discerning of gifts. And oh, how we need that ability within the church today. Because you are aware, as I am, that the devil counterfeits every good thing which God does. Every good thing. So that when we find a person evidencing some gift, it is not always possible for us to be sure whether that person is evidencing a gift of the Holy Spirit or a gift of a demonic spirit. Therefore, we need within the congregation those who have the ability to discern. All of us should be discriminating people. Certainly, God has given us a mind to use for that purpose. But there are some, apparently, who are able to discern more deeply and more perceptively these things than others of us. I personally have never met anyone in the church who claims to have the gift of discernment of spirits, nor have I met anyone whom I think has that particular gift. But there are those around, so I understand. And if the church is to be full-orbed, there should be those who can discern the spirits, tell the difference, and various kinds of tongues. And in the Authorized Version, the word various is used when in the Greek original text it is not there. It simply reads kinds of tongues. What does it mean by kinds of tongues? It simply means, first and foremost, foreign tongues, tongues unknown to us, which obviously is what was happening on the day of Pentecost. They were speaking in tongues which were extant all over the world, but tongues which they did not understand as they spoke them. And there are still those within the church today who, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, are able to ecstatically break out in speaking in a foreign language which they do not know. And there often is someone else present who under the inspiration of the Spirit is able to interpret that language in Spanish or in French or in German or whatever it may be. What kinds of tongues probably also include ecstatic utterances under the influence of the Holy Spirit, which are not among the known languages of the world. And those who speak in these tongues of ecstasy say that they are speaking in a heavenly language, a kind of language which is characteristic of the correction of the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel. A heavenly language in which men eventually in the heavenly world will all understand one another. One of our biggest problems in human relations today is the problem of communication. And a part of that problem stems from speaking different languages, but also a part of the problem stems from semantics within one particular language. For example, we speak English all here together, but English words do not mean the same thing to all of us. And so sometimes we do not communicate as we will because we do not have the proper word. But I am sure that in the heavenly world we will speak a heavenly language, perhaps a language which some people have been given a foretaste of even now, which we will all rightly understand. The language of God which binds His family together. The interpretation of tongues. And the word tongue in the Greek is the word glossa, from which we get the word glossolalia, which means speaking in tongues. The word in the Greek for gift is charis, from which we get the English word charismatic, which is descriptive of a movement within the whole church today. And incidentally, let me say at this point that I think it is most fortunate that the charismatic movement is a movement across denominational lines. And one of the real hang-ups with the old Pentecostal quote-unquote movement was that the Pentecostal church became a segment of Christianity not absorbed within the whole church. And as I read Paul's letter to Corinth, though he is having some problems there with the gift of tongues, nevertheless he accepts it as a valid gift along with the other gifts, and Paul seems to say that these gifts should be spread across the whole church and the gifts should not be segregated so that some say, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Paul, or I am of Christ. And our time is up. I like to get through with one chapter at a time, and sometimes do, but not when I confine myself to a period of 30 minutes. And I think I have had 30 minutes, 16 and 3/4 seconds, and so I will conclude the study at this point, and in our next session we will begin there. Will you stand together with me? Are we going to have a song, or would you like me to conclude with prayer? Let's stand together for closing prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this period we have spent here. We ask that you will continually illuminate our minds. And while you are enlightening us with the truth, do not let us ever become so bigoted that we believe that we have all the truth, for there is so much for us to learn. And so we sit at the feet of the Master Teacher today, and we all seek to listen to him as the gems of divine wisdom fall from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless in the service tonight. Bless our brother as he preaches to us. Open his mind to your truth and open our hearts to his message. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.